Okay, I think everybody did a good job. We'll stand for the reading of the scripture, if we can stand for the reading of the scripture. So today's message comes out of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and the title of the message is God's Two Witnesses. We're going to be just looking at the first 12, 13 verses, but I'll just read a couple of them to begin with. So in Revelation chapter 11, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out of the court, which is on the outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.'" So, Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for the gathering you've brought together today. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for the encouraging way that people are just fellowshipping with one another. And now we ask that you'd open up our hearts, that we could learn more about you, your purposes for our life, understanding of the day in which we live, to have a biblical understanding of why we live. Open up our hearts as well for those that perhaps have been distant from you, that you draw men and women and boys and girls close to yourself, even those, Lord, that may come to a point of saving faith. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our study in the book of Revelation, and as most of you know, as you're part of our Sunday morning services, the book of Revelation is 22 chapters long, and it gives us a divine outline. The divine outline is given to us in chapter 1, in chapter 1, verse 19. The Apostle John, who's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, write the things that will take place after this." This divine outline helps us understand the book of Revelation. It's unfortunate, I repeat that, I know, on a every week basis, because many people have never had the chance to go through a Bible study in Revelation as a part of a Sunday morning service. So we've been blessed by the way God has led us during this time, and it's encouraging. My friends, we are living what the Bible would declare as the last days. A lot of things have happened to allow us to make that proclamation. One of the main things is Israel is back as a nation, which happened in 1948, back into their homeland. When we're looking here in chapter 11, in the first couple of verses, it's speaking about a temple, that still is to come. So in the very beginning, there was no temple, but what God did through Moses and in the wilderness, they created a temple. They called it a tabernacle, and it had a sense of mobility. But God gave clear instructions on how to build that tabernacle for the wilderness. And it was a representation of what the tabernacle in heaven might be like. And so with this tabernacle, they would go through the wilderness. It would be a place where they could meet with God and God could meet with them. Then after all that journey was over, then it was on the heart of King David to build an actual temple. So David, though, was a king and a warrior king. And because of that, God said, actually, your son Solomon is going to build that first temple. So the first temple that was built in Jerusalem was built by Solomon. And it was a beautiful temple. And it was a place where they go to worship, meet with God, worship God, learn about God. But unfortunately, during the Babylonian time, they came and they seized the temple. They destroyed the temple completely, and it was no more. And then we read, and as we've been going through Zechariah on our Wednesday night study, we'll be in Malachi this week, we realize that there came a time after the Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Medes and Persians, the governor, the king, Cyrus, said, "I want you to go back and to restore the city of Jerusalem. Rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple." So a second temple was built in Jerusalem. So the first one was Solomon, was destroyed. The second one was rebuilt, and it was great. It was a place that Christ would go to. As a matter of fact, before Christ even began his ministry, King Herod was involved in helping to even improve that temple, even though he had no religious affiliation as a Jew, but it's something he did. So Christ entered into that second temple that was built. That temple was destroyed completely in 70 AD. There is no temple there today. I've been to Israel, and there is no temple. There's the rock of the Dome of the Mosque that is there, but that's not the temple of the Lord. That's a pagan temple that is there in place, but that's right where it's at right now. But God said that there's going to be a temple that's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. God isn't giving instructions for the rebuilding of that temple. That's nothing that's on his heart. He's just saying that there will be a temple built in the tribulation period. And that's what it's speaking about in these two verses. Remember, John is the apostle. He's been given this revelation by God. He's saying during the tribulation period. So chapter 11 is during the 7-year tribulation period upon earth. You might say, Pastor, you're going way too fast right now. Slow down. Just help me just grasp what's going on. What's going on? Where's the church at during this time? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're right here. The church is here. The church is not a name, Calvary Chapel. The church is not a dove or an emblem. The church is every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The word church means the called-out ones. So all believers who've been called out from the world to Jesus Christ, who have surrendered to Christ and are followers of Christ, you're part of the church. The church had a beginning date. The beginning date was the day of Pentecost. And after the day of Pentecost until now, the church is in operation. We read in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, there's 7 churches that are listed that represent the church age, also represent God's word to the church today. And God exhorts us as Christians, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. God is ministering today to the world through his church. That's how he ministers. And every one of us as members of the body of Christ are his disciples, and we're called to be his witnesses to the world. This is how God is reaching the world today, through his church. That is, through all believers, not a denomination, but through all believers. When we get to heaven, there's not a section for Calvary Chapel and Baptist or all of that. I mean, it's crazy. There's one church under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So the church had a beginning date, day of Pentecost. It has an expiration date. There's a coming a time where the work of the church that God's asked us to do will be completed. At the completion of that, as we studied in chapter 4 of Revelation, John's taken to heaven, and so will the church. The Bible speaks about this as being the rapture of the church, or the church being caught away into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reiterates that truth, as well as Jesus in the gospel, Matthew 24. But the church is going to be taken to heaven. Just, we're going to be taken right to heaven. Christ is going to come for his church. So during this 7-year period of time that we're speaking about in Revelation today, it started in chapter 6 of Revelation. It ends in chapter 19. That's the tribulation 7-year period of time. That 7-year period of time is notably marked out in 2 halves. 3.5-year period. So they'll speak about a 3.5-year period, the middle of the tribulation. They'll say the word 42 months. They'll say 1,260 days. That all represents 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the tribulation is 7-year period total, broken into 2 3.5-year periods of time. What is taking place here is in chapter 11, he's telling us some more information about what's going on during the tribulation period. We're in heaven. God is working his work on earth. The wrath of God is being poured out, but God is still calling people to himself. Amen. He's calling us to himself today. Shortly, we'll have a baptism giving a testimony of somebody who recently was called to faith in Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at chapter 11, there's going to be, John is recording it for us, a temple that will be built during the tribulation period of time. It tells us during this time in verse 3, I'll give power to my two witnesses, which will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So there's a location of the temple. It is in Jerusalem. The second thing is there's a commission that God gives to these two witnesses in verse 3. Notice it says, I will give power to my two witnesses. As you are also a witness of Jesus Christ, he called us to be his witnesses. That's what we're called to be. There's a popular car, very expensive car. It's a BMW. But if you just think of those initials, they stole it from the scriptures. It means be my witness. God is calling us to be his witness. And when he saved us and filled us with his Holy Spirit, and he's given us power, and the power is to be that witness. That's what we're doing today. So it's not, okay, I'm going to go out now and be a witness for Christ. Don't think that way. Our lives, we live it as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the commission that he gave us and the commission he's giving these two witnesses, that they will prophesy, and notice again, 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. He tells us the duration. So not only the location of where this is at in Jerusalem, not only the commission giving us power, and notice in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. It's hard to understand what that would exactly mean, but we just discovered it in the book of Zechariah on Wednesday night. Zechariah chapter 4, it spoke about two olive trees. So they had a menorah, which is the candles, seven of them that are lit. To keep those candles lit, they need oil. And the oil has to be, the priest would continually put oil so those candles could be lit. In the vision in Zechariah chapter 4, there's two olive trees. And in this vision, these olive trees are producing the olive oil, the anointing oil that needs to go into the lamps. And it's in the vision, it's happening all the time. It's like a piping system from these olive trees into these candles, which remain lit all the time. And Zechariah says, it's not by our power nor by our strength, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So as believers, we don't need a priest to come and fill us up with some sort of oil. We have the Holy Spirit of God filling us up all the time. And he's telling us that these two witnesses were experiencing that power of the Holy Spirit of God. That time of witnessing, they have a designated period of time. It's 3.5 years. The tribulation is how many years? And the 7 years is divided into 2 3.5 year period of time. So it's telling us in this first 3.5 year period of time, these witnesses are going to come down from heaven and be witnessing in Jerusalem and to the world. Notice as we continue forward in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So a great question is this: who are these people? What's the identification? So there's two witnesses. These witnesses come from heaven to earth. Who are they? The Bible doesn't declare who they are for us specifically, but as we study the scriptures and as we see, well, what do they do? How do they operate? God is telling us that if anyone wants to harm them, fire can come out of their mouth. That resembles Elijah. Elijah, in his ministry, he spoke and fire consumed those that were opposed to them. And then we know also Moses, he had power in the plagues in Egypt over the water to turn them to blood. That was the first plague. So although the scriptures don't identify specifically who these two witnesses are from heaven, they could very well be Elijah and Moses. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying in the last days on earth, the seven-year tribulation period, God has taken 144,000 Jewish men, has sealed them and anointed them to become like an Apostle Paul. But 144,000 Apostle Pauls in the last days, in the last 7 years, to go throughout the world calling people to faith in Christ, to repent and to turn to Christ. At the same time, he brings two representatives from heaven down to earth. And these two prophets are proclaiming. And it would seem like Moses and Elijah, because that represents the law and the prophet. And if anyone wants to kill them for these 3.5 years, they can't. There's no way. They are there to do God's work. And may I encourage you today that, as I said earlier, we're living in a time right now where governing officials want to captivate you using fear as a motivation. Do not fall for it. Do not let any church, any pastor, any governing person try to get over on you by using fear as a tactic. That's false motivation. God said that as believers, there is no fear. He cast out fear, that we don't live by fear, we live by faith. But that's the attack of the enemy, is to try to get us in a fearful way. May I say that if we are living for God, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're living our life for God, we're not one, you know, half of our life in the world and half into the Lord, we're committed to the Lord, then I would say with confidence that if we are God's man, God's woman, God's boy and girl for the hour, that he's going to have his hand upon us. And we're just to do what he asked us to do. And when our time is done, it's done. And it doesn't matter if, you know, how, what the circumstance may be, we finish the work that God's asked us to do. It's very liberating to realize that, that just I have a certain amount of time and I'm yielded to the Lord. And I'm not going to be intimidated by the world and the fear tactics and you can't say certain pronouns or you need to say pronouns and you need to do this and you need to do that and you know, you have to live an electric life or whatever else. I mean, just the craziness of things going on. Just live for God. Live for him. And that's what these representatives do. You know, I had a chance to meet with one of the missionaries we support, Dan Bushy. He's been here. He's taught on a few occasions. He's was the first missionary from our ministries back in 1980. He's been all over the world. He continues to be that. Now, he has stage 4 cancer. We met with him. He just had a body scan, and he's encouraged to keep going. He says, what's next? He says, well, I'm going to Papua New Guinea for 5 weeks, meeting with Christian leaders, 5 weeks of intense training to Papua New Guinea. After that, I'm going to Pakistan. And it's very difficult in Pakistan, but that's where I'm headed to. After that, I'm going back to the Congo. And there's some Pygmy tribes that are there. And he has opportunity because the village leader is inviting them back. And they're going to travel back in. And he says, that's going to be more like a Jim Elliot experience where we're going to at that time. But that's what we're going to do. And then after that, in March, I'm going to go back to Nepal, where I started ministry in Kathmandu, and we're going to go up the Himalayas, and we're going to try to witness in as many villages as we possibly can. Stage 4 cancer, going for it. And I just said, brother, you're encouraging. He goes, well, just keep doing what you're doing, too. Whatever God's called you to do, just keep doing it. And that's what the Scriptures is trying to help us understand. These people, in verse 6, they have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's like Elijah, and they have power over the waters. They can turn the blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So in the mercy of God, during the intense tribulation period, God is saying, I still want to reach the lost. That's his heart, is to reach the lost. And in doing that, he's saying, I'm sending these representatives from heaven. Notice verse 7. It says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that has ascended out of the bottomless pit, that's the devil, Satan, will make war against them, overcoming them and killing them. So there comes a time that they're assassinated for their faith. So they completed what God asked them to do. Just like Jesus, he's praying and he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. And when he was on the cross dying, he says, it is finished. And even before that, he's praying, Father, thank you for allowing me to finish the work which you've asked me and called me to do. I think we have to have that mindset that we belong to him no matter what our career may be, employed or retiring or wherever we're at. We're his. We belong to him. We belong for his purposes. So what happens in verse 7, it tells us that this devil, Satan, he kills them. He assassinates them. And their dead bodies, verse 8, lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. This again is Jerusalem. They're using terminology that represent the immorality currently in that city and the waywardness. And it was a place that the Lord was crucified. So this is in Jerusalem. I emphasize that because the most expensive piece of real estate in the world is Jerusalem, and certainly would be the Temple Mount. And it exists today. And Christ is going to come back to the Temple Mount. In verse 9 it says, those from the people, tribes, and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. This seems rather pathetic. So they're killed. And when you read the scriptures, and if you were teaching, a pastor was teaching these scriptures, you know, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, there would be, well, how's the world going to possibly see what's going on? How can you see? In other words, he's saying every people, nation, tribe, and tongue will see live as it's happening what's going on with these two people dead in the street. We're living in that time because of all the technology. We're living in the time that we see what's going on in the world at any time live. That technology is there. It is in place. We're living in the last days, my friends. And so these people, they are seeing for 3.5 days these dead prophets on the street in Jerusalem. And what's the response? Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So what they're going to have to do is they're going to have an anti-Christmas day. It's going to be celebrate the devil day. And, you know, we're living in times right now where it's all happy holidays. No, it's Merry Christmas. You know, when we thank Jesus for this, for coming to earth, that's what Christmas is about. But back in this time here in these last days, and you could see we're moving ahead towards that, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating, they canonize it, they say, let's have a holiday, let's have a celebration, let's give gifts to one another. So in this 3.5 days, that's what they're doing. And notice that they say, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They did nothing physically to torment them. They were tormented because they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they did not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to somebody who doesn't want to hear the gospel, to somebody that's tired of you reaching out to them and explaining the love and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the preparedness needed for heaven, and they're tired of it. They feel like when you talk to them, you're tormenting them. That's what it feels like to them. Don't talk about that anymore. I don't want to hear about that anymore. I said on Wednesday night that after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we wanted to reach. I have 9 brothers and sisters, but we wanted to represent the Lord with that. And my dear sister, she welcomed us into her home, but says, "But don't bring Jesus with you. We don't want. We know where you're at, but just don't bring Jesus with you." We said, "That's fine." We said, "Your kids like Christian videos or anything like that?" Because I know they're going to Christian school. Sure. So we were able to bring that in. And as I mentioned the other day, on the refrigerator in her house, since they went to Christian school, we're not supposed to bring Jesus in the house. But on the refrigerator, they had A, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. C, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. D, delight yourself in the Lord. And it goes down the alphabet, and me and my wife whisper to each other, Jesus is in the house. And I shared with the fellowship that there came a time when I was at a conference, a pastor's conference in Southern Cal where she lived. She asked me if she could go to church with me. And we went to Pastor Raul Reese's church, and a great time. But people came to commit their life to the Lord afterwards, and she said, "What are they doing?" I says, "They're going to follow Jesus." She goes, "I never go up." I go, "They never make you go up." But 3 weeks later, she called me. She said, "I went up." I went up. And then she flew up here so that I could baptize her. And then it wasn't shortly after that that her husband passed away at a young age. And she asked me to do the memorial service. He was a veteran. And I showed up there. And there's quite a crowd. The type of crowd that I probably wouldn't really know if it wasn't for the memorial. And I was overwhelmed just looking at, just seeing what I had to see. Backs of cars were opened up, and there was drinking before even the memorial and all of that. And Jesus says, "How about you just love them? How about you love them? And I'll tell you what to say, but how about you love them?" It's a great word from the Lord. My witness was to love them. And I thank God for that. And when you see right here, for people that have a hard heart, hearing the message over and over is like torment to them, because there's a spiritual battle going on in their life that the enemy doesn't want them to come out of the darkness into the light, and it is intense. We need to pray for our dear friends. Notice what happens in verse 11. Cameras are going 3.5 days. Party is happening. Presents are given to one another. Verse 11, "Now after these 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell over all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And that very hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." So cameras are going. CNN and all the other cameras are around, live cell phones, just videoing this whole scene. 3.5 days, celebrating, fun, partying, and all of a sudden, the breath of the Holy Spirit of God in these dead people, these two dead prophets, they just arise on their feet. Can you imagine that taking place, alive from the dead and standing right there? Doesn't tell us what they did, but can you imagine that experience? And then before their very eyes, cameras blaring at the same time, removed and taken straight up into heaven. My friends, the body of Christ is going to be taken to heaven in what is known as the rapture. We're going to be leaving this earth, and there'll be thousands and thousands of people watching that departure take place. And they're going to wonder what has happened. And I would hope that there'd be also a response of great fear that would come over them. Again, there was a great earthquake that took place. 7,000 people were killed that very moment, but the rest gave glory to God of heaven. In other words, there was a lasting contribution. So even though they were killed in a very violent way in their life gave testimony to Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid. They lived for God. They lived for the Lord. Every one of us have an expiration date, or we're going to be taken to heaven at the same time. And what a joy to see that. And I pray that many of our prayers may be answered after we're in the presence of God. Prayers that we have prayed for people that we love, and perhaps their hearts haven't moved to faith in Christ. But when our time is up, when our time is over, our life can continually still give glory to God. And notice, the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And maybe it will be at your memorial service when we celebrate remembrance of your life and celebrate your life, and when people hear the testimony of your life and your love and your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's at that time that they give God the glory and surrender their life to him. So it's a blessing to be able to go through the Word of God together. Next time, we'll continue in the end of Revelation chapter 11. On Wednesday, we're starting the book of Malachi.